Well, today we are going to be taking another look at a well-known story. A story found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't need to tell you that we're living in an increasingly polarized world. I don't need to tell you that men and women, boys and girls, young people and old people are feeling disenchanted, disenfranchised, overlooked, discriminated against. Today we're going to be talking about God versus discrimination. God versus discrimination. Discrimination is a big issue today, isn't it? People are worried about it. People are thinking about it. People are talking about it. People are seeing it and people are experiencing it. Why is there such a problem as discrimination? What is discrimination? Well, I thought I'd just give an example. Somebody's going to say, look in the mirror, Chester. Why should you be talking about discrimination, right? I probably don't know much about discrimination, except that it's everywhere. And what I'm really here to talk with you more about is God. The God part, because I believe that God holds the answer to the problem of discrimination. I believe that God holds the answer. Now, it's interesting. I've known for a long time this fact. The fact is that taller men earn more money. Did you realize that? On average, your height matters. Now, there's been various theories about that. I had students that were much more, vertically gifted than I was, remind me of that at times as they look down at me and say, you know, taller people get more promotions and taller people make more money. And by the way, that is very true in the pastoral ministry as well. On average, it's true. It's just the reality. Almost any career, almost any vocation you look at, it's the reality. But I read recently an article in the Telegraph, which is a British paper. And so some of the statistics are here in British pounds, not all in dollars, but we can do a little quick conversions. Basically, this recent study, it eliminated the factors of environment. In other words, some people are shorter because they were more malnourished. They're less likely to be successful in life, right? Some people are obese because of their poor environment, perhaps, their poor diet as they were being raised. They would, of course, you would assume, maybe be more or less successful in life. But what they did is they tried to eliminate those factors and just look at genetics. If you're taller or shorter because of your genes, if you're more slender or you're heavier because of your genes, that's what they wanted to look at. And this is what it said. In the genetic lottery, slender women and tall men really do seem to have hit the jackpot. After a huge study that found height and weight are critical to future earnings. For every 3 inches taller a man is, he will earn on average $2,000 more a year. Likewise, every extra stone a woman weighs, for you British mathematicians, what's a stone? Is it like 15 pounds or so? How many? 14? Thank you. For every extra stone a costs a woman about $2,000 a year. This is shocking. But it's data. It's statistics. That means that a 6-foot man is likely to earn an extra $100,000 over a working lifetime compared to a colleague who is 5'9" like I am. An overweight woman, in contrast, could see her lifetime earnings cut by more than $125,000 in comparison with a trim female. Now, what I'm saying is that we have a problem. Humanity has a problem. Too often we think of discrimination just as sort of a binary problem, you know. Maybe race is the only factor. It's not. There's all kinds of discrimination going on in this world. And it's not fair. It's not right. The reality is that people look at certain things. When people look at us, what do they see? When people make decisions about our capabilities or our higher ability or about a promotability or whatever it may be, what do they see? They see our size, whether we're tall or short, whether we're slender or more healthy, whether we're attractive, or what kind of dress we wear, whether they think we look intelligent or not. They see our race, our ethnicity. They see the car we drive, maybe the house we live in, the job we hold. And they make decisions based upon those things about our value and ability as a person. Is that true? That is the world that we live in. Now, it's no wonder that people feel disenfranchised, right? It's no wonder that people begin to complain and say, well, it's not fair, because it's not fair. I would dare venture that almost every single person has some handicap, something that's a negative that sort of counts against them, that in whatever culture, society, town, family, home they live in, they have something to overcome because it's an obstacle to success, however we were to define success. But I have good news for you this morning. God doesn't see as man sees. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today we thank you. We thank you that we can open your word and find answers to our problems today. Lord, we're living in a broken world, and we long for that country, to be a part of that city whose builder and maker is God. You have said that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Old things will be passed away and all things will become new. There will be a land in which righteousness dwells. So, Lord, as we look forward to that day, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts to live more like you now as we study today. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 4, the Bible records the story. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, one thing that we know about Goliath is that he was big. No matter what we debate about these measurements and what they would actually tally up to, he was big. That was the point of giving his measurements here, was to impress us the fact that he was big. When we talk about his spear and how much it weighed, and his shield and how much it weighed, and his armor and his helmet and all the rest. The purpose of all this data is to show us that Goliath was big. And I would propose to you this morning that at the outset of 1 Samuel chapter 17, the very beginning here of this story of David and Goliath, which we are so familiar with, in this very first preamble, we find illustrated the power of human discrimination. When people looked at Goliath, they were scared because he was big. When people looked at Goliath, if they were a Philistine, they wanted to make him their champion because he was big. What mattered with Goliath was how tall he was, how big he was, how strong he was. And he was the hero of his nation based on these external, somewhat superficial qualities that Goliath possessed. The problem with reading the story of Goliath, if you were a little Philistine boy, was you probably weren't anywhere near his size. The hero of the Philistines was someone who was a genetic or maybe even some sort of a hormonal abnormality. Right? He was the exception to the rule. It's hard to inspire someone, a little boy growing up and reading the story of Goliath, it's hard to inspire them to just have motivation to be very tall one day. You understand my point? The problem with seeing as man sees and valuing what man values is that you place, in too many cases, you place high value on things that we can't change. I can't change how tall I am. I can't change whether I'm good looking or homely. Unless, I mean, it'd help if I did my hair probably better, but there are certain things I cannot change, right? And the way man sees, man values those things that we have no power over. The Bible says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no, right? Neither can you change your hearts, you who are accustomed to doing evil. So humanity values and makes heroes out of people for certain qualities that some of us will never possess. And it feels, as a person who is somewhat inferior or viewed as inferior, we view ourselves as inferior in some way, discriminated against, no matter what that area in our life is that we feel we're being discriminated against, it feels as though we have no power. And I understand why people get angry. I understand why they feel it isn't fair, because it isn't fair. I'm thankful the story of David and Goliath, in the story of David and Goliath, I'm thankful that Goliath is the Philistine and David is God's instrument. Do you understand why? Because as we read the Bible, we discover that God is not limited by the things that man judges us by. In fact, if you'll turn with me back one chapter to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Friends of mine this morning, men and women, boys and girls, young men, young ladies, I want you to know something. Our hearts are all the same. If we all were to have our chests opened up, you would not be able to tell by the heart whether we were tall or short. I'm not the cardiologist here, so I might be corrected here at the end. But we wouldn't be able to tell very much about how intelligent we were. We wouldn't be able to tell how much money we had. We wouldn't be able to tell about many of the things that man judges us by, because in essence, our hearts are all the same. When God looks at the heart, when the Bible says that God looks at the heart, what we are hearing is that in God's eyes, the playing field is level. In God's eyes, those other things that man sees, they don't matter. They're not important. They don't determine our success or our failure. They don't even determine how effective we can be in changing the world and influencing others for the kingdom of God. Because all of us have the same capacity if we have a heart. Now, I realize the heart is speaking about the inner person. It's not just the muscle there that has multiple chambers and is pumping in our chest. But you understand what I'm saying? We all have the same level playing field because our hearts, broken and fallen as they are naturally, they all can be transformed, changed, a new heart put in, and we can all have the same power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when God looks at the heart, the good news is that we have a level playing field. We don't have to be worried about who's going to make more. Listen, that's just for a short time here on this earth, here on this world. 70 years, if we work that long, or however long we live, 70 years is not long compared to eternity, is it? Excuse me. 70 years is not long compared to eternity. We have eternity where there's no discrimination. We have a God now who does not discriminate. Let's see what the Bible teaches about discrimination. We're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 in verses 6 and 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. Not too far here and beyond 1 Samuel. And if you could just say amen when you have arrived there. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. And he said to the judges, "Do not take heed what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes." What the Bible here is saying is, look, he's talking to the judges of Israel, and he says, you are judging in the place of God. And so you have to judge the way God judges, right? And in God's judgment, there's no partiality. They don't look at one person or another person and think, well, I'll be easier on this person, harder on that person. No, there is no partiality with God. And that's the way we should be, right? We should be the same way with no partiality in our judgment. I like the way it reads in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 24. And we'll see a number of verses here in the New Testament that we can learn from about impartiality and about discrimination. John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking here, and he's having a little bit of a debate, I guess, with the Pharisees. But notice what he says here in John chapter 7 and verse 24. He says, "Do not judge according to what? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Do not judge according to appearance. That's the way man looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, right? But the Lord looks upon the heart. And Jesus here, he says, don't judge according to the appearance. Don't make discrimination based upon what a person looks like or what the situation looks like. Get to the bottom of the matter. John chapter 7, 24 tells us. We find here that there's no discrimination also in the work of the gospel. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. It's very clear that the work of the Christian movement was not to be limited to any one socioeconomic strata of society. It was not just for the rich. It was not just for the poor. It wasn't just for the Jew. It wasn't just for those in Asia Minor, that part of the world, the Middle East. We find here in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of how many nations? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." One of my favorite things about being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is the cosmopolitan nature, the worldwide nature, the global church family that we enjoy. It's just an amazing experience. I've had the opportunity of traveling in many parts of the world, over 55 countries, I think, and in, you know, obviously poor places and rich places, all different ethnic backgrounds, all different languages. And to be able to go to church on Sabbath morning and worship with people and find that common bond, it's just an amazing experience. An amazing experience. And by the way, next year, 2015, is the 2020, sorry. Yeah, next year. Yes, thank you. Please don't discriminate right now. Intelligence isn't the most important thing. 2020 is the next global gathering of our World Church family. And it's not going to be far from here. It'll be in Indianapolis, Indiana. And so, you know, if you wanted to go on a Sabbath or a weekend, perhaps, and be a part of that, there'll probably be 50 to 70,000 believers from all different walks of life, all different languages, all different backgrounds. And it's an amazing experience to be there and be part of that. And by the way, I should mention this, on a smaller scale, much smaller scale, we have what we call camp meetings here. And if you're not familiar with that, the conference gets together in Georgia, Cumberland. We get together once a year for what they call camp meeting, although it's not camping anymore. It's on the campus of Southern Adventist University. And it's held and starts on a Wednesday and goes through the weekend. And that's just coming up in 2 weeks. So there'll be no church here on Sabbath, June 1, because we encourage you to attend and be part of that camp meeting just about a half hour away. And it's a time to fellowship with a larger family of believers. But that's the way the gospel is intended to be. It's not just a restricted gospel. It's not a restricted message at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Turn with me there real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." What are the things that level the playing field in God's eyes? Well, first of all, He looks on the heart. And we all have the same fallen nature, the same fallen heart to begin with. But we can all, praise God, have the same reconverted heart by His power and by His grace. Notice here in 1 Corinthians, He tells us that whether we're Jew or Greek, in other words, no matter what our ethnic background is, no matter what our racial makeup is, whether we are slave or free, in other words, no matter how well-to-do we are or how poor we are, it doesn't matter because the same Spirit is given to all. The same Spirit is given to all. We can all have the same experience. In God's eyes, I'm saying we have no difference. The playing field is level. We continue on. Romans chapter 10. Few more verses here real quickly. What I want us to see, what I want you to see, is no matter what your situation may be, God has a plan for your life that isn't limited by what man sees on the outside. God has a plan for your life. And young people, I'm speaking to you especially, God has a plan for your life that cannot be limited by what people see. Cannot be limited by what's on the outside. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." James chapter 2 and verse 1. James chapter 2 and verse 1. Just a couple more verses here as we see what the Bible says about how God wants us to treat each other. James chapter 2 and verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." In other words, if you're Christians, you ought to be like Jesus in this area of your life. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to be asking Him to make you blind to the external things that man naturally sees. And willing to see the potential in every single person. It doesn't matter whether they're the President of the United States or they're a murderer on death row. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or they're poor. The color of their skin, the shape of their eyes, the language they speak, it doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit can do something with every single individual. The Holy Spirit can do something. Two more verses. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. The last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. We find the promise of a global harvest. A worldwide, cosmopolitan, multi-ethnic, multilingual, redeemed throng. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Of how many nations? Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I want you to know, friends, there is room in God's heart for every single one of us, and it doesn't matter what we look like. The good news is that when we get to heaven someday, we're not going to find it's a whole bunch of people who look just like us. No, but it's going to be a whole bunch of people who are just like us, sinners who have been forgiven by Jesus. That's what we're going to have in common. Maybe nothing else will be in common. Not the time we lived in on this earth's history. Not the amount of money we had. Not the way we look. Nothing else may be similar. But the fact that we're all redeemed by the blood of Jesus will give us something most powerful to hold in common. And we're going to have palm branches and we're going to be waving them. And all together we'll be united saying, Hosanna to the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. That's an amazing fact that this Bible tells me, because God looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance, His people are going to be from every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, of no matter what the background is, they're all going to be there. In fact, that's the message that we are to be giving today in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. His message, and I believe this is especially talking about our time in which we're living. The message of the three angels' messages. The first angel in verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I want you to know that if anybody ought to have eyes like the eyes of Jesus, it ought to be people who have the three angels' messages. If anybody ought to be not discriminating at all in the things that man sees, it ought to be those who are preaching the message for this time. It ought to be us. It ought to be people who have a heart, the heart of Jesus, to be able to see as God sees. It ought to be people who believe that Jesus is coming and is saving everyone who believes in Him. It ought to be people who know that in our inmost hearts, we're all the same. No matter what our externals look like, we're all the same, and Jesus saves us all the same. Notice with me, young people, do not think that your capacity to accomplish in life can ever be limited by the things people look at. Not your gender, not your race, not your any other status you have. This is what it says. Desire of Ages, page 250. Ellen White writes this. He who loves Christ the most will do the greatest amount of good. Who? He who loves Christ the most. And he is in a generic sense here. He or she, right? Nothing that man sees can alter that. No matter who you are, you can be the one who does the greatest amount of good. Are you following? Are you tracking what I'm saying? There is no limit to the usefulness of one who by putting self aside makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. That, my friends, tells me that in your heart, in your mind, you possess, I hope you're listening carefully, young people, you possess the capacity of infinite capability. No limit is infinite. Oh, but listen, I'm not that smart. I'm not that tall. I'm not that... Let's just stop for a moment. Let's stop. Do we understand what infinity is? Maybe we don't comprehend it, but let's just pretend I have an infinity symbol here. You know what it looks like? Those of you that are in school, you know what an infinity symbol looks like? It looks like an eight, figure eight, that's lift onto its side, right? Infinity. It means there's no limit, right? This is what God says. If you come to me and you make room for me to work in your life, you will have my power in you to change you and to use you. And my power is infinite. Well, but I don't have much power. I'm a short pastor. Okay. So, Chester, I'm going to take your power. Let's say, I don't know. How do we quantify that? Maybe my power is 50. You know, I take my abilities, my looks, or lack thereof, my height, my intelligence, the money I have. Let's make it 50, okay? What's 50 plus infinity? Excuse me? It's infinite. 50 plus infinity is what? It's still infinity? You mean I didn't add anything to it? Well, let's suppose I'm really poor. And even taller. I mean, shorter. Now I'm only adding 15 instead of 50. What's 15 plus infinity? What? It's still just infinity? What if I'm really smart and I come from a really good family and background? And what if I'm tall and I'm good looking and I can speak really well and I have all kinds of these natural abilities and I have a score of 250 instead of 50? What's 250 plus infinity? It's still infinity? Do you understand what we're up against, guys? Our abilities don't matter that much. Aren't the things that man sees and evaluates and quantifies and tries to figure, well, this is the person that's going to be successful, they don't really matter. What matters is that we are united with God. Because with God, we are infinite. We have no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. I like this one too from Christ's Object Lessons, page 333. Our Heavenly Father alone sees what he can make of men. There are before us possibilities which our feeble faith does not discern. That is to say, we look at the 15, the 50, the 250, and we decide, well, yes, I could do that. I could do that. This person could do such and such. But when God looks at us, he sees infinity. And he sees this person could change the world. This person could influence thousands to be in the kingdom of heaven. This person could change their home, their community, their school, whatever it is. God sees possibilities we don't even see. We need to have eyes to be able to see more like God sees. God sees the heart. And when we allow room for Him to work in our hearts, He will do so in an incredible way. And, you know, I've seen this happen as a teacher. I have been at fault before I was a pastor. I taught Bible and other subjects, high school for 15 years. So I spent some time with young people, a lot of time with young people. And I remember falling into the trap at times of making a decision that to say, this person, you know, they really don't have that much potential. If I told you specific stories, I would be really incriminating myself. But let me just put it this way. There were some young people that I looked at, and they didn't come from a good background. They didn't have a lot of advantages in life. And I remember one of them said to me one day, "You know, I'd like to be a pastor." And I thought it was cute. I mean, I really didn't think this particular year I was teaching in an at-risk environment. And, you know, when the IQs aren't much above room temperature, it's just, you just don't. But I want you to know something. That young boy gave his life to Jesus Christ. And Jesus not only changed his heart, Jesus changed his mind. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. I remember one time when I was a dean and I kept having this one boy get into trouble. And he was always, you know, it was the, you know, wanting to sag his pants downwards. Oh, man, how do you walk like that? And wanting... It was just, you know, oh, man, it was always trying to help him become, you know, something. The kid couldn't read. Now, he's trying to graduate from high school. And literally, we had to tutor him and have students tutor him. Just to get him to pass. His senior year, he gave his life to Jesus. After graduating, he went and worked as a Bible worker for a number of years. Then he became an evangelist. And the first time I saw him again, after about 7 years, he was actually preaching an evangelistic series. He was working for Amazing Facts, preaching an evangelistic series in a church that I was coordinating. And I nearly could not believe it was the same person. Obviously, a voracious reader. Obviously, someone who had a command not only of Scripture, but of current events and what was going on in the world and illustrations. And I could not believe it was the same person. And what I've come to see, friends, is that we all have not much to give to Jesus. We only have a little bit of gray matter, a little flesh and blood. It's not much. But whatever it is, when it's committed to Jesus, it becomes impregnated and filled with the promise of infinity, of eternity, of infinite power, of divinity. God in us is an infinite potential. We add nothing to it. And so when God looks at you, He doesn't see anything on the exterior like man sees. He sees you and He says, I can make of you, if you're just willing, I can make of you the greatest Christian that ever walked on planet Earth. I can make you the best evangelist. I can make you the greatest missionary. I can make you a strong influence. I can give you a mind. You give me your gray matter, I'll rearrange it. By the way, I believe that. Somewhere I read that Daniel was one of the smartest people. Daniel and his three friends, 10 times smarter than the wise men of Babylon. And I don't think that was all genes. I think God blessed them. So young people, older people, you're not limited by what man sees on the outside. You're only limited by how much you give to Jesus. You're only limited by how much you give to Jesus. I told you I was glad that the story of David and Goliath, the hero was David and not Goliath, because I'd hate to grow up thinking, my, if only I had been born with genes to be 9 feet tall. The story of David and Goliath teaches us, friends, that God is not limited by what man sees. David was just a little shepherd boy. And when Goliath saw him, he said, am I a dog? You sent a little shepherd boy to chase me off with sticks and stones? Because he saw as man saw. He saw the outward appearance. When God looked at David, a little scrappy, skinny, scrawny kid, dark skin tanned from being out watching the sheep, when God looked at David, he didn't measure the size of his biceps. He didn't see how much influence he had in the community around him. By the way, even his brothers were making fun of him. When God looked at David, he didn't see how much money he had or anything else. God simply saw a person whose heart could be used. And so David goes up to Goliath, not because he was strong, not because he was tall, not because he had genes that put him there. David went up to the genetically placed hero of the Philistines, and David went up as a person empowered by a heart given to Jesus. And David says to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to you in the name of the living God. That's all you need. You need God in your heart. I need God in my life. Yes, life is going to be hard. People are going to judge us. We might get passed by for promotions because of something we genetically received. That's reality. But God has a purpose for each of us. And nothing that man sees will determine whether that purpose is reached. Only whether we are willing to give our hearts completely to Jesus. How about you today? Would you like to say, Lord, take my 15 or 50 or 250, whatever it is. Take whatever I have. Take my heart. Add it to your divinity. And help me to experience at least some of that infinite potential which you have for me to experience. Is that your desire today? Would you like to say that to the Lord? Use me in your service. Father, we just want to pray that you would help us. You'd help us to realize you're a God who doesn't see as man sees. Lord, we learn a couple of things from that. First of all, we learn that we ought to see the way you see. We ought to not judge partial judgment. We ought to have a heart like your heart. But we also see, Lord, that we can't use anything that we've inherited as an excuse to not be used by you. We're sinners, yes. We've made bad choices and decisions in the past, yes. But today, we want to make the decision to unite whatever we have and are with infinity, the divinity that you can fill us with. And we know that that little bit that we have or don't have won't really matter because you are what matters. We want to come claiming the God of David to be our God. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.